Morning. This morning, I would like to talk about living today, realizing tomorrow isn't guaranteed. And we know the Lord come back any day, but I think a reality that we can see every day is like the helicopter that crashed, or maybe a car crash or something like that, where we don't have a guaranteed 70 or 80 years to live. So I'd like to look at 1 Thessalonians 5 through 11 talks a lot about how we should live. First, I'd like to begin with prayer. Lord, I think that we could come here together this morning and look into your word and pray that your word would be working in each of our hearts and lives, and we would learn to live as we ought to and to be a light as we should, and that you would have create in us pure hearts and right attitudes each day. And just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to start by reading verses 1 through 11 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So the times and the seasons, we're living in them. They are what they are. They're happening. They're going to happen. The question the disciples had was, when was Jesus going to return? If we go to Matthew 26, verse 3. It says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And if we read on, Jesus doesn't answer the question exactly what day or what hour, obviously, but he does tell us what we should look for and what we should be doing until his return. We should be being careful we're not deceived. We should be being a light to the world and watching for the signs of the end. Verse 2 here in 2 Thessalonians 5, "The day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. We know it is going to come suddenly, but do we live our lives realizing exactly how quickly?" In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So we know it's going to be quickly, and we need to be ready. Made that decision to follow Jesus is really the question. And if we had those conversations with others that helped them to find Jesus in their lives. The idea of peace and safety it talks about here, heard it might have been like a kind of a campaign that the Roman had going, that they would give peace and safety. I don't know, but we have different slogans today, but peace and safety in this world, as far as a worldly sense, really isn't a reality, because there's the inevitable of death, and I mean, the heart of man is wicked, so. But the only way we're going to find true peace is when we have peace of God on the throne in our hearts. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." And so there is safety in the body of Christ. There should be, and I believe there is, when we surrender to God's will and submit one to another. I'll tell a story. There was four young men that lived in the mountains of Haiti, and they were poor, from poor families, but they wanted to make their lives better. So they were, one was going to go to to England, one wanted to go to the United States, went to Canada and to Brazil to get jobs and to work and to make money. And so the day was coming. They were all going to fly out the same day, different flights. So the first one, he was going to go to England, gets up. All of his family had helped work. Obviously, it's not cheap to fly, to move, to get a visa and everything. So his family had worked together. He got up in the morning and got his luggage together, went to the airport on TapTap there, took the public transportation, and he got there, and his flight was supposed to leave at 9:30, and it was only 8:45 about, so he was going to go to, he decided, you know what, I should really go buy a shirt, because I want to look good when I get to the new country. And so he left, he went to the market, came back. He got back, it was 9:30. Well, boarding ends 15 minutes before the flight takes off. So he missed his flight. The second one got up that same morning. A lot of excitement. So he got on the TapTap, took his ride there to Port-au-Prince and got to the airport. And he was going to head to the United States, start a new life, get a job. So he had his luggage. He just came walking up through, threw it on the belt there to go through security. It's going down through, and he hears a beep, beep. And they're like, oh no. So the security guard open it. What might be in here that he shouldn't be taking? And they find a gun. And they're like, well, that can't go. So he ultimately misses his opportunity because there were things in his life that shouldn't have been there. The third one, he was going to head to Canada. He was going to get a job, and his life was going to get better. He left, got on the TapTap, paid the driver there, and he got to Port-au-Prince. He got to the airport, walked up through. They're like, can I see your passport? Can I see your ID? Well, he didn't have that. He didn't have the right papers to be able to travel. He hadn't taken the time. He hadn't been willing to put the effort into going through the paperwork, which paperwork isn't something I enjoy. He didn't like paperwork. Maybe he didn't have the means to get to it. So he missed his flight because he didn't have paperwork. The fourth one, he was going to head to Brazil. Things were going to be better than in the mountains of Haiti. A lot less violence, he hoped, and he'd be able to get a job and make money and hopefully send it back to his family. He got there. He had his papers. He was there. He got on the plane. He flew. He ended up in Brazil, got a job, sent the money back to his family. So when I was in Haiti, Brother Simeon told this allegory of how it is living in this world. And really, really touched me to think about, especially what's in my luggage, what would be there that shouldn't be there, and do I have my papers? Have I given my life to Jesus? Has Jesus cleansed my sin? So going back to verse 4 there, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you. So we can be like that guy that was prepared and ready. We are not in darkness as brethren. In 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7, says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And I think that is really a beautiful verse. And would we be found in darkness when Jesus comes? The writer was confident that these would be walking in the light, and their sins were going to be cleansed, and they were going to be ready when Jesus came. So this was written to a people in the light. As God's children, we are born into light. It's what we're born into. It's what we are to walk in. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 there, and I'll read verse 11 as well. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we should take advantage of the light to see where we're at and what's in our lives and what's the next step. Another thing that Brother Simeon said, and I've remembered, is he said, take the biggest thing in your life that is keeping you from a closer relationship with Jesus and eliminate it. Get it out of our lives. There is night all around us, but we are not a part of it. Verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Where do we fellowship? And when we are born in the light and we begin to walk in the light, what attraction does darkness have? I hope each of us have experienced a time when sin, darkness, didn't even have an appeal to us. And we can experience that more and more. Sometimes it is a temptation, but I think the more we're in the light, the less appealing that actually looks to us. In verse 6, it says, therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I believe there's cause to be awake. When we are sleeping, when we are asleep, we are unaware of the enemy. Matthew 26, verse 40. Says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch 1 hour? Watch with me 1 hour. That was the question. If he couldn't have he have watched? Jesus wants people awake and watching. If we find ourselves spiritually asleep, I think often we need help from others to wake up and to live differently, because I know my personal experience with being asleep is, unless something wakes me up, I kind of tend to just keep sleeping because I'm often tired. What do we need to do to avoid that? In Nehemiah 4:9, it says the enemy was coming, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So they prayed, and they did something about it. They set up a guard. They set up a watch, because they knew the enemy could destroy. We need to pray and be intentional. The enemy can destroy. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is intentional, and we need to be intentional against the enemy. In verse 8 there, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So verse 7 tells us what happens in the night, but we're not of the night, we're of the day. We need to be self-control, intentional, to not allow careless living and the cares of this life to overtake us. We can only avoid that by putting on God's armor. The breastplate of faith and love, having our vulnerable protected, covered by faith. In 1 John 5, verse 4, it says, "But whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So faith has the victory, not just protecting, but actually overcoming the world. And that's the only thing that can overcome the world, is faith in God. Faith and love. Following the greatest commandment, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving others as ourselves. A helmet to protect the vulnerable, the hope of salvation, is critically important. If we lose sight of that, the enemy can bring discouragement into our lives. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, some verses that are really encouraging to me. In verse 19 there, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then also reading chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We have hope because Jesus suffered. He entered in behind a veil, perfect for us. We couldn't go there ourselves. And verse 9 here says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, God has not directed, desired, or appointed us to experience his wrath. God's desire is that we be saved. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has, this is things that he's done in our salvation. He has appointed, he has ordained, he has purposed, he's committed, and he's settled salvation in our hearts by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to obtain salvation. He has given us free will. I believe we are all chosen for salvation, and it just is our decision whether we want to accept it or not. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So we are chosen to obtain it only by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not by our own doings. Jesus died so we could be forgiven. So it doesn't really matter whether we're still alive when he returns or not, but it does matter. And I want to make the ask that today we would look at our lives and allow God to show us what's in there. And maybe we'll even find his word in there. And that's what we want to be in there. Because I know that afternoon, in Haiti behind a generator house there on the compound. God had to work in my life. I asked what would be in the luggage that shouldn't be there. And he was able to show me things, and I was able to begin to work on them as by his help. Because he doesn't want anger, lust, and hatred, bitterness in our lives. And so, may we have our papers signed by Jesus Christ, living in our lives, by our lives surrendered, washed clean in the blood of Jesus. And may we be there and not get distracted in trying to get, and we'll say, a new shirt or something. But that's what I had to share, and thank you for your time.